Thank you so much for the opportunity, for giving me the opportunity to stand before you this morning and preach. I realize I'm just a 21-year-old college student standing up in front of you, and there's a lot more people right before me who are more qualified to be up here, so I'm very grateful for this opportunity. Let me tell you how the message was laid on my heart. I was at Bob Jones about a month ago, and this passage was on my mind a lot, and I heard someone speak on it, and it really just convicted me. And so I started to pray, and I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to preach, and I prayed for that. Just on one day, I set it aside and just prayed about that. And 3 days later, I'm sitting in class before class starts, and I'm checking my emails, and 3 days previously, which was the day I prayed for a preaching opportunity, I got an email from my dad in the headline that says, "Preaching?" And so I think that's of the Lord, and he had already laid a passage on my heart, so I'm just so thankful, and I'm thankful that God's already begun a work in my life to start this off. Luke chapter 15 is where I'll be speaking from this morning. You know, this is sort of a dangerous passage to preach from. You know why? Because it's so familiar to us. You know, I could close my Bible up and set it on the pulpit up here and not even open it once, and I could start preaching from my outline right here, and you all would know exactly what I'm referring to. It's known by Bible scholars as the most familiar parable possibly ever that Jesus ever gave. This is the parable of the three lost things. But since this is so familiar, I want to call this to mind that we can't be lax to the Word of God. We can't be ignorant to it because we think we know it. Now imagine yourself walking into your house or to a guest house and they've started a movie and it's halfway through. Maybe you just got done with work or you were late for some reason and you walk in and there's this really good movie that's on and you see it and oh wow, this is interesting. But you wonder, how did we get to this point in the movie? What's the background? I need to see what's going on first. Can we just rewind this and watch the movie over again, right? That's maybe what you'd be thinking. And so before I start preaching out of Luke 15, I want to give you a sort of a scene setting to this parable that Jesus gave us. See, Jesus has been actively speaking with the Pharisees. He's been eating with them in their houses in Luke chapter 14. And he spoke to them about not sitting down in the highest seat when you're at a guest's house because you will be abased. And the person who sits at the lowest seat might just be exalted. And he goes on and he's talking to them and he says, don't invite your rich friends and those who can pay you back to a meal. Invite the blind, the poor, and those who cannot pay you back because they will be more grateful to you. And Jesus also talks about there in Luke chapter 14, he says that there is a wedding feast, or excuse me, simply just a feast. And he says, go out, he tells his servants, go out and invite people to come to this feast. But there were excuses that were made. People said, I'm getting married soon. They said, I have 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go prove them. That one person said, I have married a wife and I cannot come. And so the master of the house, the one who had invited everyone, was angry. And he told his servants, go out and find who? The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, and invite them to the feast. And then Jesus says in that same passage, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, who do you think is going to like this message? See, Jesus has been with the Pharisees this whole time, and he's telling them this. They don't like that. And so in this scene of the play, the sinners and the publicans, in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, then drew near, if you look at that, please, Luke 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. What a message, right? He's preaching about them. And it's almost like here he is with all the Pharisees. He leaves one of their houses. He's going out and he's preaching this. And the people that are drawn to this message are the people who have the least to forsake. They're the ones he's been speaking about, but someone began to murmur. Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he gives three things as an example, as a response to the Pharisees. Three lost things he mentions. In verses 4 to 7, Jesus mentions that a shepherd, he tells the story of a shepherd who has lost one sheep. Will he not go out and find that one and rejoice when he finds it and call his neighbors together and rejoice? And in verses 8 through 10, he talks about a woman who has lost a piece of silver. And he says, if this woman found that piece of silver, she would rejoice. And she would call her neighbors together and they would celebrate. And this is all in response to what the Pharisees have been murmuring about. Why are you receiving the publicans and sinners? But the main parable out of these three that Jesus gave that I want to focus on is the familiar one. Starting in verse 11. Would you read there with me, please? I'm going to read that this morning. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage that you have given us, these three examples of lost things that you rejoice over when they are found. Lord, I pray that your word this morning would not return void, but that it would work in the lives of those who hear it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see that Jesus had a purpose for using each character in the parable of the prodigal son. It's a real simple outline. You know, when you prepare to speak, if one of you were to come up here and speak, you would want something pretty simple so that the audience could hear it and pay attention and follow along. And so I think this is a very simple outline. Maybe you'll be the judge of that as we go along. But the very first point is that Jesus had a purpose in using the prodigal son as an example. He had a purpose for mentioning the prodigal son, and it was to describe the deprived condition of souls. The first way that he's described is as riotous. In verse 12, the prodigal son asks his father, he says, give to me my portion of the inheritance. Now that's like saying to his father, I wish you had died, and what belongs to me, please give that to me, so that I can do with it what I want. Now, in that day, tradition was that the older son got 2/3 and the younger would get 1/3 if that's how many were, if there were two brothers. And so the prodigal son got 1/3 of the inheritance. You notice that the word prodigal appears really nowhere in the parable. Do you notice that? But that's how we know this passage, as the parable of the prodigal son. See, that's not his first name, and it's not his last name. So why is it included in here? Does prodigal mean that he was lost? Does it mean that he was rebellious? Well, you know what? Righteous there in verse 13, righteous is the word that we would most likely associate with prodigal. It means wasteful, wild living. When I worked at the nursing home, the assisted living on 47th Avenue, I was in the kitchen. I prepared food. I was a cook. I was a dietary aide was the official name. You know, if I'm putting that in my resume, that's what I put, dietary aide. But really, I just prepared food and helped the elderly people. And I was in the kitchen chopping up some food, getting the fruit ready, and all of a sudden the door opens, and this lady, a pregnant nurse, she was fanning herself, and I'm wondering, is she about to give birth? You know, I'm not qualified in this. What am I going to do here? And so I what's the matter? I asked her, and she said, my husband, she couldn't get the words out. And I said, are you okay? Do I need to call an ambulance? And she said, my husband won $100,000 with a lottery ticket. $100,000. And, you know, of course, that's just the way it goes. And people around her are always saying, man, I wish that was me. That person's just going to go waste. I have a plan with it. You know, that's how it always goes. And so you think that, you know, with the baby along the way and they weren't very financially stable, that this man would have used the money to save up, put it in retirement maybe, save a college fund for his child, or maybe he would buy things for the baby when it was going to be born. But with his $100,000, he went out and he bought two cars. One for his wife, one for him. And he bought alcohol, and he bought drugs. And what do you think the last thing is that he bought more of? He bought more lottery tickets. You see, that's the way that we know this passage as prodigal, righteous. That means wasteful living. Just as that woman's husband wasted that money. So the first thing that describes the prodigal son would be he was righteous, he was prodigal, he was wasteful. The second thing is that he was ragged. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Do you ever notice how everything seems to be going well and the pleasures of sin seem really nice, and all of a sudden a famine hits? And boy, things get real. See, it wasn't because he hit a famine and lost all his money. He had spent all, and then the famine hit. If you notice, first of all, it says he had spent all, verse 14, and then there arose a mighty famine. And so he was in a horrible position. And he began to realize, boy, the pleasure of sin is over. He was so ragged that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. It means that he joined himself pretty much as a partner to someone, so that he could work for him and earn his living. But that citizen did not treat him well, and he sent him out into the field to feed the swine, as verse 15 says. But you understand, for us, that would be a humbling experience to go feed pigs for a living, feed swine. But you've got to understand that by the law of Moses, pigs were despised by the Jews. And this man was sent out to go feed pigs. What a humbling experience. And in verse 16 it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now many scholars say that they don't know if that's corn husks or if that's husks of a crop locally grown. Something that humans possibly couldn't digest, but the animals could. So he may not have even been able to eat that, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that he would have eaten that just to survive, and he was ragged. But I want you to see in verse 17 that he was repentant. You see, verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he began to rehearse in his mind his repentance. You know how that is. I mean, it's probably more fresh in my mind. I'm closer to the age of repentance as a child. When you do something wrong, you start thinking in your head, okay, how am I going to do this so that this can best benefit me? You know, how can I say this so I don't get spanked? You know, hey, my brother did something too. Spank him too, kind of thing, you know? And so he starts rehearsing this in his mind. And he says, okay, verse 18, he says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, first of all. I sinned against God and before thee. Make me as one of your hired servants, please. And he's kind of rehearsing this, and I can just see him pacing back and forth, and he's, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this to him when I see him. I'm going to say this exact thing. And verse 20, he says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And so before he could even get up there to rehearse and repeat his repentance, the father saw him a great ways off. So I want you to see that Jesus used the prodigal son. He used that actor in this play to show us the deprived condition of many souls. But he also, secondly, used the prodigal son to show the comparison between the sinners and publicans that were around him. You see, if you remember the setting that I gave, the Pharisees were very upset that Jesus was receiving sinners and publicans to eat. And now Jesus, it's almost like he's comparing the prodigal son to those people. And he's telling the Pharisees, you see, these people might have been in the lowest state. They might be righteous. They might be ragged. But if they're repentant and they come to me, they'll be forgiven. And that's the second reason why Jesus uses the prodigal son in this parable. That no matter how far we might think we've been lost, we can still be forgiven by the Father. See, perhaps there are some here who are just like the prodigal son. You rebelled against God, and maybe you've been living righteously. Maybe not outward, but inwardly. Where it's away from everyone else. And no one else can see it. And it's kind of just like the prodigal son left his father, and he was away from everyone, and no one really knew what he was doing. And he was sinning away from the accountability of his father. But then, boom, maybe sometime in your life, a famine hit, and maybe you're at that stage right now where the famine hit and you know that God is trying to work in your life. And maybe, just maybe, you're there. Would you return to the Father and be welcomed home? Or perhaps there are some of us here who have fallen into this cycle where we've rebelled against God. We've lived righteously. We've wasted what God has given us as his child. And we become ragged. And then we go and we repent to God. And then we go back all over again. And we rebel against God. And we become ragged. And we need repentance. Maybe there's someone here like that this morning. I can't pass this by because this has convicted me. That maybe there are people here this morning who are in that stage, and you need to come to the Father and seek repentance and end that cycle that you've been in and get right with God. Maybe there's someone like that here this morning that needs that. And if there is, won't you come to him and be welcomed home? Or perhaps you've taken a vacation from the Father. You know, you seek freedom from the things of God because it's a little too toilsome and burdensome. And you've been brought through that cycle, the rebellion, the raggedness. And then you repent and you go back all over again. And now you've come to realize that true freedom was when you're living back with your Father. Would you return to him? You see, Jesus used the prodigal son to show us the deprived condition of our souls. And secondly, as I was just mentioning, just draw the comparison between the publicans and sinners just around him who need repentance. And let me tell you this morning, if you and I don't see ourselves as those publicans and sinners, as the prodigal son. We've got a problem. We've got a problem that the third actor, as we'll get to later, that we'll have that problem that he had, the elder son. But let me tell you what the Father's forgiveness is like. And the reason why Jesus included the prodigal's father. So number one, Jesus included the prodigal son. But second of all, he included the prodigal son's father in this play, in this parable. Would you look at verse 20? And he arose, that's the prodigal son, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to see that Jesus used the prodigal son's father to show a comparison between the prodigal's father and God the Father. And second, I want you to see that God the Father's forgiveness is very unusual. It's very unusual. See, verse 20, the father sought after his child. He sought him. How many of us would seek someone who is rebellious? That's very unusual. But God the Father seeks us. Even the shepherd sought the sheep. The woman goes after that piece of silver that she lost. The Father seeks us, but we've still got to come to him. Verse 22, the Father's forgiveness is unusual because he graciously restored his son to full status. If you look at verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I mean, if someone just took one third of my inheritance, went away to a far land, lived sinfully and blew all the money, I don't think I would give him the best robe and a ring and shoes on his feet. It's highly unusual. Why would someone do that? Verse 24, the Father's forgiveness is unusual because he rejoices over the forgiven one. Verse 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They began to be merry. See, that rejoicing is seen in all three instances of the lost things. The Father's forgiveness is highly unusual. Can I ask you something? Is our forgiveness, is your forgiveness towards other people as unusual as God the Father's? I remember one time I was at a Bible camp as a middle schooler. And me and my friends, we were playing around and we broke a door to our cabin. And our counselor had just told us, he said, guys, be careful. The staff has been very nice to us, but they've warned us. And they said, you need to keep your guys under control. Stop being so reckless. But we didn't listen to him. And we were all fighting, pushing against the door. And the hinge at the very top just, when it snapped. And it wasn't just a regular old hinge. It was one of the ones that slows the door down, you know, after you let go. So it was pretty expensive to fix. And we were expected to pay the money to fix that. And that's a lot of money that they charge. But I want to tell you something. That counselor gathered us all together. And he sat us down on the ground. And he was frustrated. We all saw it and we knew it. But he said, guys, I forgive you. But not only that, he said, I want to pay for this to be fixed so that you guys don't have to pay for that. And we were just overjoyed. But it didn't stop there because that same counselor, early on in the week, I believe we broke the door. And he forgave us, and he said he was paying for it. And he said he wanted to symbolize what God the Father has given us if only we seek his repentance. But not only did my counselor do that, he took every guy in our cabin out that week to the snack shop and he bought them anything they wanted. And he sat down with us. And he talked with us and took an interest. But let me tell you of the eternal worth of his forgiving act. You see, two of the campers in his cabin that I stayed with are no longer alive. One of them was my cousin Spencer, who stayed with me in the cabin. And for those of you who don't know, he died 2 years ago in an explosion. But there is another person who just, I don't know how this happened, but just this week, my brother texted me, Benjamin. He said, do you know a guy named Zed Henderson? And I said, yes. And he said, oh, well, he passed away. And he was in my cabin as well, that same cabin with that forgiving counselor. What eternal worth that had to show the Father's unusual forgiveness to us. And so there's one last character in this play that I want us to look at. We've looked at the prodigal son and why Jesus used him, and we've seen the prodigal son's father and his unusual forgiveness. Well, what a great parable, right? I mean, there couldn't have been a better ending. Disney couldn't have even beat this ending out, okay? But there was someone else who noticed the unusual forgiveness that the Father offers. And the last actor in this parable is the elder son. And I didn't even read that intentionally because I want to read that right now. We're starting in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I against your commandment at any time. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. But would you please listen to this? Because I believe this is the context, this is the meaning why Jesus gave this parable, was to compare the elder son to the Pharisees who were right at hand, who were murmuring over the fact that Jesus received the sinners and publicans. This is the most unfortunate part of this entire parable. Because nowhere in verses 25 to 32 do we see that the elder son was forgiven. We don't see that anywhere. But I want you to see, lastly, the purpose of using the elder son. It was to draw a comparison between the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the elder brother. Typically, when we think of the Pharisees, we think of people who are hypocritical. One time, my brother told me, Benjamin, he used to live in Huntsville, Alabama, with my grandparents, and he worked at Target down there, and he would attend church with my grandpa. And so every Sunday morning, my brother and my grandpa would walk into the church, side by side, walk up, and a greeter at the door would say, morning, Mr. Campbell, you know, with his deep, rich Southern accent. Is this your grandson with you here? Yeah, it's my grandson. And they'd walk into the church, and my brother and my grandpa would stop, and my grandpa would turn to my brother, and he'd say, that guy has no people skills. He says the same thing every week. Okay, and so the next Sunday rolls around, second Sunday. Here comes my brother and my grandpa, and they're walking into the church. Morning, Mr. Campbell. Is this your grandson with you? Yes, it's my grandson. Walk into the church. I stop. Grandpa turns to Benjamin. That man has no people skills. He says the same thing every week. Third week rolls around. My brother, my grandpa, walking into the church. Greeter, morning, Mr. Campbell. this your grandson with you? Yes, this is my grandson. Walk into the church. My brother stops. My grandpa turns. That guy has no people skills. He says the same thing every week. And Benjamin goes, Grandpa, you've been saying the same thing every week too. And we look at that. It's funny. And that's the way that the Pharisees were. We know them for being hypocrites and their self-righteousness. Now, my grandpa, when we told him about that, he laughed. And he took it well. But the Pharisees wouldn't. They wouldn't take it well. They were too self-righteous. They had an attitude of entitlement. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Doesn't that sound a little entitled? Like I earned something. This is my good. You know, where's my fatted calf? And just to point out, he already had 2/3 of the inheritance. And he was still saying this to his father. Lord, I've served you in Greeley for 10 years. For 20 years. I've been saved since I was young. You know, I've been very faithful to church. And then these new people come to church and they sit on the front row and they hear the gospel that I'm hearing. How does this make sense? Where's my reception? Where is my rejoicing? Isn't that sometimes the attitude that we can have? But secondly, they had an attitude of exclusion. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, why are they here? This truth that you've been preaching is just for us. Why are they here, Jesus? It was an attitude of exclusion, as if they're not worthy enough to hear the gospel. Do we display attitudes of entitlement and exclusion? You see, Jesus had a purpose for using the three actors in this parable, the prodigal son and the deprived condition that he was in, and how he relates to the publicans and sinners and to us if we truly acknowledge it. And second of all, the Father who gives unusual forgiveness, and as we've already looked at, the elder son, who is used to draw a comparison between the self-righteous Pharisees and the elder brother. Which character are we most like? Perhaps you might realize that your soul is in the depraved cycle that the prodigal son found himself in. Or maybe you might find yourself not possessing the unusual forgiveness of the Father. Or you might find yourself having the self-righteous attitude of the elder brother. Would you return home to the Father as the prodigal son did and receive the unusual forgiveness that God the Father offers? Let's pray.